Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word does your work, that you send forth your word and it will accomplish that which you have purposed for it and not return to you empty. And so we make this our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would speak your word to our hearts, that you, in your sovereign love, would meet us where we are and call us to yourself and do the work you want to do in each one of us. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this was one of those weeks for me where this was going to be a very different sermon initially. Was loving what I was seeing in my study this week in our texts of the textual and theological connections between Isaiah 57 and Ephesians 2. Paul's quoting Isaiah 57 here in his Ephesians 2 passage, and peace, peace to the far and to the near, and Christ himself is our peace to the preaching to the far and to the near is beautiful. There's a lot there, and we're going to have to save that for another time, because as I was praying this week, asking the Lord what he wanted to speak to us, I was more just drawn to Isaiah 57 as a passage of the Lord calling us to himself and bringing comfort, saying that he's going to redeem us and forgive our sins and replace his anger with healing. And then I was more and more just drawn to verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 57. Where the Lord tells us exactly who he is, where he is, and what he wants to do. So I want to encourage and ask you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 57. We're just going to look at this one verse, verse 15 of Isaiah 57. And I want to ask you to have it open in front of you so that you can engage both your eyes and your ears, that you can engage your heart and your mind, that as the Lord works through his word this morning, he wants to speak to you. Because God is not just speaking to the exiles of Israel and Judah those thousands of years ago. He's not just speaking through Isaiah to that particular moment. God is speaking to you and to me. And so we want to have our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the word of God. The message this morning is a simple one. This is a word to those who feel spiritually dry or spiritually stuck or bankrupt or lost or confused. If you are in a place where you are doing really well in your spiritual life, where you are on fire for Jesus and thriving and growing day by day, I praise God for that, but this message isn't for you. If that's you today, pray for all the rest of us. But I think the Lord is giving an invitation to us this morning for revival. When we think about revival, maybe we think about camp meetings or wild charismatic experiences or huge movements of thousands of people. But I think the Lord wants to speak a word of revival for our hearts this morning, to those who are feeling their spiritual bankruptcy, who are feeling spiritually dry or stuck. Because corporate revival, the big movements, always starts with personal revival. Big movements of renewal always start with personal change. And I think the Lord wants to bring a revival into our hearts and lives. And he's showing us here in this text a roadmap of how to get there. So let's read together. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. In this one verse, the Lord is showing us exactly who He is, exactly where He is to be found, and exactly what He wants to do in each of us. He is the one who is high and lifted up above all others. There is no one like Him. And that little phrase, high and lifted up, has quite the background in the whole prophecy of Isaiah. You'll see that phrase, high and lifted up, repeated over and over in this book of Isaiah. It started in the first two chapters where there were the pretenders, the idols, the false gods, propping themselves up as high and lofty, high and lifted up. They were as the cedars of Lebanon or the mighty oaks, high and lifted up. They proclaimed themselves these false gods, these idols of the nations. And God cuts them down. And God humiliates them and brings them low. And He proclaims Himself, the Lord is the high and lifted up one. When Isaiah goes and has this vision of the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord seated on His throne, high and lifted up. He is the true one, the true God, above all the pretenders. Knocking down all the idols. He will countenance no competition for His glory. He is the one who is high and holy, who inhabits eternity. He dwells in the high and holy place, He says. This is my home. This is my dwelling place. He is king of this castle, the high and holy place. He's talking about heaven, the place of glory, the place that is so inaccessible to sinners. Separated from earth, separated from sin and evil and wickedness. 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. That was part of our opening hymn, actually. That means no sin can enter into His presence. No sinners can enter into the presence where God dwells. There's a great chasm that exists between God and the world that He has made. He says, this is my dwelling place, the high and holy place. The high and lifted up one dwells where in inapproachable light, where no sinner can come. This is where I live, God says. And also, He dwells with one who is contrite and lowly. Now, what a contrast there. The one who is high and lifted up and lives in light and accessible and unapproachable, who dwells in the glory of heaven and also with the lowly, with the contrite, with the sinners and the sufferers and the grievers and the oppressed. God says, I dwell here and here, but not in between. What a contrast that God shows us here of His dwelling places. Now, when we talk about the contrite, that's an old word that probably a lot of us have heard, but maybe don't think about it. It's referring to a person who understands their sin. The person who feels the weight of sin and its effects and is repentant. The Lord's saying, I dwell with that person. I live and dwell there with the one who is contrite. And the lowly are those who are humble, whether by circumstance or disposition. The Lord is saying that He is among those who are cast out, who are marginalized, who are poor and destitute, the lowly of our world, the very opposite of the proud and successful and elite in our society. That's where the Lord is. That's where He dwells, among the lowly, and also the lowly who are there, who are lowly by disposition, by heart, by choice, those who are poor in spirit, those who have humbled themselves in the presence of the high and lofty God, because in His light we see the light of who we truly are, that we are sinners who have nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves. The Lord dwells there with the lowly. So the lowly and the contrite are communicating different angles of the same person. The one who knows their sin, confesses their sin, and walks in repentance and humility. That is the dwelling place of Almighty God. The Lord says, this is who I choose to make my dwelling with. This is who the high and lofty one is most drawn to. This is who his heart goes out to most fully, because it's a reflection of who he is. When Jesus told us that he is the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, he's showing us the heart of God. And here in Isaiah, we get a foretaste of that by seeing that who it is that God is most drawn to, the lowly, the ones who reflect his heart, the ones who are humbled or have been humbled. This is where he dwells because this is who he is. And many places in Scripture we read that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God rejects the proud in this world but runs to the humble and pours out grace. God does not dwell with those who think they have it all together. God does not dwell with those who are proud of their accomplishments as if these things have any say in the core identity of a person. God does not dwell with the proud. He will not be found in their midst. He gives grace to the humble. He dwells with the lowly and the contrite. This is God showing us who he is and where he is to be found. And of course, the incarnation of Jesus reveals and fulfills this attribute of God most fully. That Jesus is the one who is high and lifted up, the King of glory who comes to dwell in the lowly and the humble mess of human existence. He comes into our lowliness. He comes into our mess. It's his delight to come and dwell in our midst, to become one of us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So this is who God is, revealed most fully in Jesus, revealed here in Isaiah, the high and exalted one who chooses to dwell with the lowly and the contrite, the one who inhabits eternity, yet has entered into history to dwell with us. And not just to dwell. What does God say he wants to do? To revive. God did not come just to hang out in our midst. He came for a purpose, to bring new life to us, to revive us in Christ and through his Spirit. He says, I come to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite, to take those who acknowledge who they are before the holy God, who confess and repent of their sin, and bring them to new life, to revive them. That word revive literally just means this, to bring life again. Life again, where life has been lost, where life feels sucked away, where life feels far off and inaccessible. God has come to bring us to new life, to breathe life into dust, to breathe on those dry bones and raise up flesh, to put a new heart and a new spirit in his people, to ignite in us a fire in our souls that purifies us and burns away all the impurities so that we might shine brightly in this world for his sake. This is what God does. Brings life to the dead. Romans 4:17 says that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's not just the one, he did this once. That's what he does in this world. Brings life to the dead. This is who he is. One who has come to revive us, bringing new life into our hearts, into our lives. Do you need revival? Do you want revival? That's a different question. Are you living a life that's fine by the standards of the world, but yet your soul is empty? Do you feel like maybe you've lost the spiritual fire that you once had, that you're just getting by on the smoldering embers of that? Are you feeling spiritually stuck and unable to move forward on your own strength? Do you want a revival in your life? Because God is telling you that that is exactly what He wants to do for you. That is exactly what He has come for and what He longs to do in each one of us, to revive us. How do we get there? We meet the Lord where He is to be found. And we know that He is with the contrite and the lowly. Does that describe you? Maybe our spiritual lives have felt stunted or feel stagnant because we're simply too proud, too comfortable, too settled and self-satisfied because we're doing just fine by the metrics of the world's success. Are we in that gap between where the high and lofty one, the one who dwells with the contrite and the lowly, are we in that gap where He does not dwell? We know where He is to be found. Where are we? I think the call for us here is, if we want revival, is to seek a life that is contrite, a lowliness of spirit. Seek to come to that place where you know and feel the weight of your sin, that you desire a life of repentance. That's where God is waiting for you. To surrender. To confess. To repent. And to come to that place where He is waiting to revive you. This is the job of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, to convict us of sin. And when we say that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, He's not just trying to make you feel bad. He's not trying to make you feel like a bad person. He's trying to get you to that place where He can meet you. Because He loves you and He longs to bring you new life. The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to that place where you know in your spirit that you have nothing to offer, but you are only casting yourself upon His mercy. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." That's the lowliness of spirit, the contrite heart that God dwells with. And so conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit is a gift for us, not a condemnation. It is a gift, an act of love from the One who longs to revive you. Will you meet Him there? Will you let Him meet you when you go to that place of humility, of confession of sin, of repentance? That's what this is going to require of us, to confess our sin. To come to that place where we're honest with ourselves and honest with God. And confession can feel scary or even outrageous. Who is this guy to tell me that I need to think of myself as a worm, as a sinner, as a whatever? But God wants to bring you to a place of confession and honesty before Him. Because there's a deep freedom in this. There's a deep freedom and a joy of coming to the One who already knows everything and being honest before him. And speaking out loud these things that the devil would much rather have stay in silence and in the dark. Bringing into the light and speaking out loud our sinful hearts, the part that no one else knows, but God already knows. You're bringing it out to him into the light where he can crucify it in you. And I will never be one to tell you that you must do confession with a priest. Theologically, we believe that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. You can go straight to Jesus with your sin and find forgiveness. But there is something spiritually and psychologically freeing about confessing your sins out loud to a priest or to a trusted friend. Because you are bringing sin into the light. You're taking that courageous step of overcoming the fear of naming specific sin that's bringing you into a place of honesty and humility and contrition where the Lord dwells and waits for you. And so as your priest, I'm always available to you. If you want to make an appointment by confession, Todd isn't here, but I'm going to put him, volunteer him as well. Always available to you. Or find a trusted friend. Speak your sins, confess your sins out loud. And there experience the freedom that God longs for you to have. Because we crucify sin by bringing it into the light. And it's there at the cross, the place of crucifixion, that the Lord meets us to revive us, to breathe new life in us, to light a fire in us. And so to bring your sins, if you want that revival, bring your sins to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not a burden. It's not a terror, because it's there on the cross that Jesus already has paid the price for your sins, as he bore them on his body. So you're coming knowing that you will receive forgiveness, knowing that the price has already been paid. There is no anxiety about, well, will the Lord forgive me for this? He will. He has. Bring it to him and let him crucify it in you. Come to him with that lowly and contrite heart, confessing those sins that he already bore for you, and be transformed. Be revived. Be brought to new life, because that's where the Lord waits to find you. This is something we can do again and again and again, to be brought to new life in Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something you can just say, this happened to me 30 years ago, and it was beautiful, and it was powerful. Praise God for those moments, but God still has more for you. He wants to revive you again and again. So for revival to happen among us, it needs to start within us. And for it to start within us, we must come and meet the Lord where he dwells. In confession, in lowliness, in contrition for our sins. Most of the great revival movements throughout history have centered around confession of sins and repentance for them, and lives being changed as a result. May it be so in our day. And we can't force the Holy Spirit to come. We can't force God to do a powerful movement among us. But we can get ourselves to that place where we know he dwells. Where we know he has come to bring revival in our midst. Because the high and lofty one has come down to you. The King of glory descending into your sinful state, in order to breathe life into you. So will you let him meet you? Will you go to him where he dwells, where he longs to bring you so that he can revive you? Right before our verse 14 says that God has removed every obstruction from his people's way. God has prepared the way for you to go. No power of Satan, no power of hell can hinder you coming to the Lord when he calls you, if you choose to come to him. And this is where Jesus has cleared the way for us. So he simply says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find life and new life for your burdened and weary hearts. You will be revived." Let's pray together. And if you're so willing, I want to pray on our behalf. If you're willing to join your heart to this prayer, I just invite you to speak these words to the Lord after me. Lord, we come to you, thankful that you are the God who loves us enough to come into our mess, to come into our sinfulness. And Lord, I want to meet you there. Help me, help all of us to be honest before you and honest with ourselves about the sin which clings so closely, about the sin which is dragging us down and keeping us from you. Help me to give this up to you, Lord. Help me to surrender my pride, to surrender my self-sufficiency, to surrender my satisfaction with things of this world, to surrender to you, my Savior. Help me to come to a place of faithful and true confession, of sincere repentance for sin, and to there receive from you the new life that you've promised. We trust in you, Lord God, that you are true to your promise, you are faithful to your word, that you will bring revival to us. And so come and move, O Lord. Come and move in my heart. Come and move in our midst. Come and move in our church and our community, and light a fire that cannot be consumed, that will burn brightly for all the world to see that you are the high and holy one, that you are the Savior who has come to redeem us. And so we worship you, Lord. We give ourselves to you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come. It's in the name of Jesus that we make our prayer. Amen.